Well, it's a joy to be here today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I want to thank the pastor for his kindness in inviting me and putting on this conference, and at the same time, Samuel and Joy for putting up with us. And good to be Brother Floyd again, and good to meet Brother McDougall again. I'd met him years and years ago, and we just never stayed in contact, but I trust that after this time we will. I want you to open your Bibles today, if you would please, to the book of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to be turning to an awful lot of Scripture. So I want you to keep your fingers kind of limber this morning, if you would, please. I'm going to bring a message which I've just entitled, The Son of Abraham. Actually, this is the first part of a two-part message, but I will not have time to bring the second part. But notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible in the New Testament begins with the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So I want to begin by asking two questions. Number one, who is the true son of Abraham? And number two, who is the true seed of Abraham? Now many are going to respond that Isaac is the true seed of Abraham because he was the son of Abraham and Sarah, while Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar. I suppose that if one thinks carnally, he might could also say that Ishmael is just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was, since he was produced by Abraham. Moreover, when I ask this question, who is the true son of Abraham, and you begin to think of the sons of Abraham, I would also ask, what about the sons of Abraham and Keturah? And what about the sons of Abraham and his concubines? You say, what are you talking about? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. And I want you to note that Abraham had a multitude of sons. Genesis chapter 25. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Here the Bible says, Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Lemuelim. And the sons of Midian, Ephan, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldaah. All these were children of Keturah, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward into the east country. So there were evidently a multitude of sons by Abraham. So Abraham had many sons, and consequently he also had many seeds. I believe it's imperative at the very beginning that you and I learn to distinguish between the physical seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham. You see, Isaac is called the real son of Abraham, not because he was the only son of Abraham, but because he was the son of promise. Moreover, Isaac was a type and a picture and a representative of Jesus Christ. If you would look in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there with verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Notice, if you would, what is said concerning Abraham, and then what is said concerning Isaac. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now watch verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Isaac then is a figure or a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 17, that consequently this covenant was made not just with Abraham, but with Isaac. So in Genesis chapter 17, notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 15. God tells Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, beginning there with verse 15, And God said unto Abraham, And as for Sarah thy wife, Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Now watch. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now note, if you would, verse 19. He said, And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. So I want you to note the fact that Isaac is going to be the promised son to Abraham. And he is called specifically the son of promise. Now, I want to emphasize again verse 19, where God says, But I will establish my covenant with him. And then notice, secondly, it's going to be an everlasting covenant. And then he said, With his seed after him. So this covenant then is not going to be bound just to one person, just to Isaac. It is going to be common to all of Isaac's true seed by continual succession. It is going to descend to his posterity. You say, how could that possibly be? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said. In fact, just mark the book of Galatians. We will come back there a number of times. But look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement. Remember now that Isaac is called the son of promise. Remember now that God gave Isaac this covenant, and it's to descend to his seed after him. And now the Apostle Paul says, concerning believers, he says in Galatians 4 and verse 28, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Isn't that amazing? We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So believers, therefore, are children of promise, just as Isaac. We are the recipients of God's covenantal blessings to Abraham and to Isaac. And I want you to see that true believers are the true Israel of God, and also the heirs according to the promise. The problem that we have is when you and I hear the phrase, the seed of Abraham, or the son of Abraham, or the seed of Isaac, we tend to think, first of all, physically. We tend to think of physical seed and physical descendants. And I believe that's where we greatly err. There is indeed an Israel after the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, Paul wrote, Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. So there is indeed a fleshly Israel. There is an Israel after the flesh. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us something that is either purposefully denied or purposefully overlooked. And that something is this, that Israel after the flesh is not the true Israel of God. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, holding the book of Galatians, but go to Romans chapter 9, and I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says very plainly. Look in Romans chapter 9, beginning there with verse 7. Romans 9, we'll read verse 6. Look in Romans 9, verse 6. Here the Apostle begins it like this. He says, Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Now watch this next statement. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So, actually, you have an election within an election. When you're talking about the doctrine of election, you actually have to distinguish before four different types of election. There was indeed a national election because Israel was chosen to be God's people. That is, as a whole. He did not choose the Assyrians or the Ethiopians or the Chaldeans. He chose Israel. So that is a national election. Do you realize there's also a vocational election? Not every Israelite was a Levite. And not every Israelite could be a high priest. Only those of the house of Aaron could be the priests, and only those men of the tribe of Levi could be Levites. So there's not only a national election, there's a vocational election. There's also a messianic election. If you read Isaiah 42 and verse 1, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, my servant, mine elect." So Jesus Christ is the elect Messiah of God. But then there's also a soteriological election, or an election unto salvation, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. So when the Apostle Paul is saying, they're not all Israel which are of Israel, he is saying that national election does not equal personal or soteriological election. So there were a group of people in the national Israel that were indeed the elect of God, but not all of national Israel were God's people. Now watch. There was an external covenant, but there's an internal covenant. Now watch what he says in the next verse. If you don't understand what Paul meant when he said, "For they are not all Israel which are Israel," then he's going to explain it more fully in verse 7. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now he said, if you don't understand this statement, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel," he said, let me explain it farther. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham," that is the physical descendants of Abraham, "are they all children." Why? "Because in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now, if you don't understand verse 7, Paul makes it a little plainer in verse 8. He says it like this. That is, he's explaining what he said. That is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed." Now, I want you to understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying adamantly that the physical descendants of Abraham are not the children of God. If the physical descendants of Abraham were the children of God, then Ishmael would be just as much a child of God as would Isaac. Esau would be just as much a child of God as Jacob. But do you realize the Scripture teaches that thousands of flesh and blood Israelites died without faith? For instance, look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The apostle writes, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Now watch. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we have believed, we which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from his did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore there remaineth that some must enter therein," watch, "and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." So here were multitudes that died without faith. And if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul expands upon this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice beginning there with verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, and he's talking about all these people who came out of Egypt. He says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, I cannot help but smile every time I read that verse. Paul says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Would you care to tell me how many of the original men who came out of Egypt got into Canaan land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. But with many of them, God was not well. All of them, except two. Look what he says. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So there were multitudes that died without faith. So here are physical descendants of Abraham, who are just as lost as a hound dog. Let me tell you something else that may surprise you. Do you realize it is possible to be the physical seed of Abraham, to be the physical descendant of Abraham, and yet be a child of the devil? Look in your Bibles, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In this passage, which is a powerful passage, these unbelievers, these Jewish people, are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, beginning there with verse 33, after our Lord had said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Now wait a minute. How could they say, we be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man? Did they not go to Egypt? Did they not go to Assyria? Did they not go to Babylon? Read the book of Judges. Look how many times God delivered them into the hands of their enemies, and they were servants to the Moabites, to the Philistines, to all of these people. So they say, we be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be in free indeed. Now watch in verse 33 again. They said, we be Abraham's seed. Now watch verse 37. Our Lord says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Now watch. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard, word of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They say unto him, we be not born of fornication, accusing Christ of being born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded from him and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Now I want you to notice in verse 33, they said, we're Abraham's seed. Verse 37, Christ says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. But when you get to verse 39, he said, you may be the seed of Abraham, but you're not Abraham's children. Rather, he then says in verse 44, you're the children of the devil. Now let me ask you a question. How is it possible to be the seed of Abraham and not be the children of Abraham? Well, let me answer that. I want you to look in two passages. Romans 4. And then back to Galatians chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 4 and notice what the Bible says concerning Abraham. Romans chapter 4, and look if you would please at verse 12. Romans 4 and verse 12. The Bible says it like this. Romans 4, verse 12, talking about Abraham, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So what is Paul teaching? He's saying that the true children of Abraham are those who walk in the steps of Abraham, who walk in the faith of Abraham. Now, if you look in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 7, look what the apostle says very plainly. Galatians 3, verse 7, he says, "Know you not, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now, how can you be a seed of Abraham and not be a child of Abraham? Very obviously, you don't have the faith of Abraham. You don't walk in the steps of Abraham. So these individuals in John chapter 8, they may have been the seed of Abraham, but they certainly were not the children of Abraham. You have to remember what Paul said in Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but, he said, the children of promise are counted for seed. It's only the children of promise that are counted as the seed of Abraham. The children of promise are strictly those in whom the power and the effect of the covenant are found. On this account, the Apostle Paul denies that the physical seed of Abraham were the children of God, although a covenant had been made with them externally. You know, it's the way to understand this is very easily understood when you think of the most churches today. Do you realize most churches, especially Southern Baptist churches, will have a church covenant and they'll have it on the wall? And when you join that church, you say, in essence, "I subscribe to this covenant." Do you realize there are thousands upon thousands of church people who are covenanted with the people of God in a church, but they're lost? They're lost. They are in an external covenant, but there's never ever been a work in their heart. And so Israel had an external sign of the covenant. All the men had been circumcised. But the true circumcision was always that of the heart. So you have then the external covenant. You have the Israelites who were Israelites only in light of their carnal generation, and others were true Israelites who walked in the steps of Abraham and who had the faith of Abraham. So all of the promises that God has made in the Bible are to the true Israel of God, to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who walk in that step. There are many who claim to be Israel who are not Israel because they do not have the faith of Abraham, nor do they walk in his steps. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He wrote, "Many that descended from the loins of Abraham and Jacob and were of that people who were surnamed by the name of Israel, yet were very far from being Israelites indeed, interested in the saving benefits of the new covenant. These are not all really Israel that are so in name and profession. It does not follow that because they are the seed of Abraham, therefore they must needs be the children of God. That the children of the flesh, as such, by virtue of their relation to Abraham, according to the flesh, are not therefore the children of God, for then Ishmael could have put in a good claim." So what he is saying is very obvious. The physical seed of Abraham are not the children of God. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. And I want you to look at verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote. And then I want to ask you a question. Romans 2, verse 28. Paul says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, let me first of all tell you what the word Jew means in verse 28 and verse 29. The word actually is Udaos, which literally refers to a Judahite. A Judahite is someone of the tribe of Judah, or someone who lives in the region of Judea. Okay? We would use the word Jew as a slang word in this sense of the word. But actually the word is a Judahite. So Paul says, for he is not a Judahite, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Judahite, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that are hard in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here's my question. Why did the Apostle Paul use the word Judahite here instead of Israelite? Why did he not say, for he is not an Israelite which is one outwardly, but he is an Israelite which is one inwardly? Why did he use the word Judahite instead of Israelite? Let me play with your minds just for a moment. Do you realize that all true Judahites were Israelites, but not all true Israelites were Judahites? Stop and think. Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had Samaria as its capital. The southern kingdom was Judah or Judea and had Jerusalem as its capital. And by the way, when we talk about the Judahites, just because you were in Judea, there were other people of other tribes who lived in Judea as well who also would be called Judahites. Did you know that the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Simeon both were in Judea? For instance, don't turn there, but Joshua chapter 19 in verse 1, and the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And then in Joshua 18, verse 11, and the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. So, if you were in Judah, in Judea, there was a tribe of Judah, but there was a tribe of Benjamin, and there was also the tribe of Simeon. Now, let me just point this out. The Apostle Paul could rightly call himself a Benjamite, since he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He could also call himself a Judahite, because he lived in Judea. And he could also call himself an Israelite. And if you'll look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, that is what he has much said. In Romans 11 and verse 1, he said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he calls himself an Israelite, and he calls himself a Benjamite, but he could also call himself a Judahite as well, since Benjamin had his possession there in Judea as well. Now, I'm still trying to answer the question for you. Why did Paul talk about the Judahites instead of the Israelites? I want you to look in Romans chapter 9 at verses 3 and 4. Romans 9, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul said it like this, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now wait a minute. When we talk about the ceremonies and the giving of the law, and the service of God, where did all this transpire? And the answer is, in the tribe of Judah, in the land of Judea, at Jerusalem, the capital, where the tabernacle was and where the temple was. Now, I want you to think. Judah then possessed the tabernacle, possessed the temple, possess the law, the ordinances, and the ceremonies. I don't care where you were in Israel. I don't care if you were in Dan, the most northern tribe, or in Beersheba, the most southern town. If you wanted to come and worship God in the Old Testament, you had to come to Jerusalem, to where the tabernacle was, and later the temple as well. Thus, the Apostle Paul is using the term Judahite in Romans chapter 2, because that is where the service and the worship of God was carried out in Judea at Jerusalem. And so here's what he's saying. If you look back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 again, watch carefully now. Remember, all the worship of God took place here. That is, all the public worship, he said, for he is not a Judahite, which is one outwardly. That is not one that's just been circumcised. Watch. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Judahite, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You have to remember, not only did the Apostle Paul know that it was in Jerusalem and Judea where the worship of God was, he was a Judahite himself. He was a Benjamite who lived in Judah. Israel had been commanded in the Old Testament to circumcise their hearts. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, although there was the outward mark of circumcision in the flesh, that may have been the mark of a national covenant, but that was not sufficient to be in the internal covenant or the covenant of grace. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, here's the command, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. If you would turn right over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. And God is particularly in this passage speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. Notice Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. God says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he specifically points out that the heart is to be circumcised. And he specifically told that to Judah and Jerusalem. So Paul then in Romans chapter 2 says, the true Judahite is not one whose circumcision is outward in the flesh, but the true Judahite is one who's been circumcised in the heart. So the promised seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, are those who have been circumcised in their heart and not just in their flesh. I want you to turn very quickly, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me show you several verses in the New Testament concerning circumcision. I think you're going to understand this a little more fully when we get to our last two verses on circumcision. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says this, circumcision is nothing. He's talking about in the flesh. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. What good is your circumcision in an outward covenant, in an external relationship, if you don't obey God? Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 and look in verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Again, the Apostle Paul says it like this. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So it doesn't do you any good to be circumcised in the flesh if you have no faith and if you do not keep the commandments of God. Now turn right over to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look, if you would please, at verse 11. Look what the apostle says about true believers. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Watch carefully. In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does the Bible say? The true circumcision is the work of God in the heart. It's when the heart is circumcised and our sins have been put away by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you will flip back just a few pages to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, let's begin reading there with verse 1. Watch what the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I hope today I'm going to give you something to rejoice in. But watch what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about the four-legged kind. He's talking about the two-legged kind. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision or the circumcision. And then he says this in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Who are those that are truly, genuinely circumcised? Only true believers. Those who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 that the true Judahite is the man who's circumcised in the heart, whose praise is not of men but of God alone. We're the true circumcision of God. We're the true believers of God. We're the true seed of Abraham. So you have to kind of forget nations. You have to kind of forget physical seed. And you have to count the way God counts. That's why he said in Romans 9 and verse 8, let me remind you of this, he said it is the children of promise that are counted for the seed. The children of promise that are counted for the seed. Not the physical descendants, the children of promise. Now I want you to understand something. Our Lord teaches that our relationship with him transcends physical boundaries. If, for instance, you could prove to me that you were a lineal descendant from Abraham, and you could give me father, mother, father, mother, father, mother, father, mother, right on down the line, you could prove that you were a lineal descendant of Abraham. You know what that would mean? Nothing. It means if you're without Christ, you'd just be a lost physical seed of Abraham. That's what it would mean. Let me go a step further. If you could prove to me that you were a physical descendant of the family of Jesus Christ, that maybe James the apostle, who's the brother of Christ, maybe you're in his lineage and you could prove it. You know what that would mean? Nothing. How can I say that? Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see the emphasis that our Lord placed upon this. Matthew chapter 12, beginning there with verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Watch carefully. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you. Surely you're going to stop teaching and go down and speak to your mother and speak to your brothers. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What is he saying? That our spiritual relationship transcends physical relationships. I want you to turn in light of that to the book of Galatians chapter 6. If you really want to know who the Israel of God is, I want you to look at this verse. I want you to pay close attention to it. Watch very carefully, Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes this statement. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now, first of all, let me tell you what the word rule is. The word rule is the Greek word kainon. It is where we get our English word cannon from. Not C-A-N-N-O-N, that's the kind that shoots. But C-A-N-O-N. We talk about the canon of Scripture. We talk about the Old Testament canon or the New Testament canon. Or canon law. But you know what the word canon means? The word canon literally means a measuring stick or a measuring rod. Now here's what the Apostle Paul says. Galatians 6 verse 16, look at it. As many as walk according to this rule. Look up here just for a moment. As many as walk according to this rule, this measuring stick, this measuring rod, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? Who gets the peace? Those that walk according to this rule. Those who bring their lives in conformity to the Word of God by the grace and by the power of God. I want you to understand something. We can only be the true seed of Abraham only as we are in Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. And let's begin reading there with verse 56. Again, our Lord is confronting these unbelieving Jews. In John 8 in verse 56, look what He tells them. John 8 verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How could Abraham see Christ when Abraham had been dead a multitude of years before Christ ever came? Well, he saw him in faith. But I want you to note, they said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Watch verse 58. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. That is, He is God. He is Jehovah. He's the one true and the living God. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see me, his true seed. He rejoiced to see me, the Savior, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the God of gods, the great I am, the mighty one. He rejoiced to see my name, and he rejoiced to see me. If Christ is the Son of God, and he is, and since Abraham was born before Christ became incarnate, and Christ was born after Abraham, how could Christ then be called the son of Abraham? That's what the Bible said. The beginning of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How then can Christ be the son of Abraham? Exactly the same way that he is the son of David. Because Abraham, Isaac, and David were types and figures of Jesus Christ, and all the promises that God gave to them were given in reality to Jesus Christ. Now let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17 and Galatians chapter 3. I want you to get ready. I want you to go to Genesis 17, and then we're going to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see these two passages side by side. Genesis 17, and we're going to be looking at verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7, and go ahead and find Galatians chapter 3. Get ready for that, please. All right, here we go. Look in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. God is entering into a covenant with Abraham, and look what he said. Genesis 17, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Now he said, I'm establishing my covenant with you, Abraham, and with your seed after you. Would you note that the word seed in Genesis 17 in verse 7 is singular? Now if you look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul interprets this promise for us, and he says this, Galatians 3 verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who's the true seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. Who is the true son of Abraham? Jesus Christ. All of those promises that were given to Abraham, and since I can't preach it, all of those promises that were given to David were given to the true seed of Abraham and the true seed of David, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. It is not the physical seed of Abraham that inherits all things. It's the spiritual seed. Look in Galatians 3 and verse 29. Watch this. Galatians 3 verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let that sink in. And if you be Christ's, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. That is, you are his true spiritual seed. Remember, it was only the seed of the promise that was counted for seed. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everything that God promised Abraham, he actually promised Jesus Christ. And everything that God promised Abraham and Jesus Christ is now ours in Christ. Jesus Christ is the true son of Abraham. If we are only Abraham's seed physically, it means nothing. But if we're Abraham's seed spiritually, everything that God promised him belongs to us. Let me show you. I want to make just a couple of applications. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. So mark them, if you would, Romans chapter 8, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. Romans chapter 8, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now that you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just tell you that there are multitudes of people that are arguing over a little strip of land in the Middle East called Palestine, and they're all claiming title to it. The truth is, it doesn't belong to any of them. It really doesn't. It only belongs to Abraham and his seed. Not his physical seed, but his spiritual seed. And only those who are in Jesus Christ are heirs according to the promise, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. But let me tell you something. In Jesus Christ, it is not just that little strip of land that we get. We get everything. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there, verse 21. Because the Corinthian church were arguing over pastors, preachers. Some said, I like Paul. Some said, I like Apollos. Some said, I like Peter. And some tried to be even a little more spiritual. We just like Jesus, you know. Paul said, quit doing that. Quit arguing. Look what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. He says, Therefore let no man glory in men. Why? For all things are yours. Watch. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, are you looking? Or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. We get all the world. We don't get a little strip of land in the Middle East. We get everything. It's all ours in Christ. And if you'll look in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, I want you to look particularly at verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Let this sink in. Romans 8, verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now look. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, we inherit God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we may suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together." Now, notice what the Bible says in verse 17. If we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know what a joint heir is? I have four children. What little bit of property I have, I could say, "Well, this one gets that, this one gets that, and this one gets that, and the other one gets this, and that's it." I could do that. But I could say, "My children are joint heirs." What's that mean? It means what one gets, all the others get. If we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, whatever Christ gets, we get. It's all ours. Have you stopped to think about that? Whatever God has given Jesus Christ. That's why when our brother preached the other night, he read from Ephesians 1 that in Him are all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything that Christ gets, we get. We're His. He's the true son of Abraham. He's the true seed of Abraham. The second application is this. This should really make you rejoice in Christ Jesus. This should really make you thankful and grateful and appreciative of His so great salvation. Ah, how can you not be thankful of His loving kindness, His gracious election, His perfect predestination, His justification, His effectual call? How can you not be thankful that God, in His infinite grace and mercy, has opened your eyes that you might be the true seed of Jesus Christ, who is the true seed and the true son of Abraham, and you receive everything that God gave to Abraham and to Jesus Christ? And may I remind you of this? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 concerning Jesus Christ, it says this, "And all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God." All the promises. We have them all. And all are in Him and they are yea and amen. They're ours. Can you not be thankful? Can you not be grateful that God has opened your eyes and given you light and given you life? I'm going to be honest. I've been to this meeting yesterday as well as Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Thursday night, it was dark. I couldn't see. Yesterday it was kind of cold. I never noticed. But today, since the sun was shining, I got out and I looked at the outside of the building. And it was the first time I really saw that plaque over the door that said Beth Israel. Do you know the word Beth in the Hebrew means house? The house of Israel. And since you are the true seed of Abraham and Jesus Christ, this is really the house of Israel. Because God has made us acceptable in Jesus Christ and given us the promises of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and David. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your so great salvation. Thank you, Father, that we're the true sons of Abraham by faith, because we're the true sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, enable us, empower us to walk in the steps of our father Abraham, who is the father of all them that believe, the Scripture says. And may we be holy and pleasing unto Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.